Before you sit down, let me greet you with the Easter greeting. He is risen. Amen. Take a seat. I'm going to jump right into the Easter story, and the passage of scripture actually that very greeting comes from is found in Luke chapter 24. You can read along with me if you have a Bible. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen.'" Amen. This powerful phrase is a traditional Easter greeting dating back to centuries ago, and it is now being said around the world right now in over 1,500 different languages. Christians and Christian tradition and cultures that have Christian roots are going from language to language and country to country, greeting each other this morning with the powerful reality that Christ has defeated the grave. And it's really the Easter message in those three words. I don't know if I can add anything to it other than point out the necessity for it. So the title of this Easter sermon is "The Power of Three Words." And I think you'll probably notice that three words can pack a lot of meaning over the course of the message. Think in times of your life where your life has completely shifted, turned upside down, been given new direction because of three simple words. Think of the first time that someone said to you, "I love you," in a romantic and meaningful way, and what a life-changing that moment was. Think of the time that you received one of those messages that maybe feels like something else. "Can we talk?" Three words that could be anything, but you know that they're going to be life-changing. Three words: "We are over." Three words: "I am lost." And maybe three words to define where you're at in your own spirituality or where you've come from. "Where is God?" Or, "Why me, God?" And all of those represent, in such powerful, concise packaging, the course of your history getting turned upside down. And today we celebrate three words that did indeed turn the world's history upside down. With those three words, "He is risen," the entire world has shifted. And a movement from Jesus to his disciples to the church to worldwide has started with those three words being preached as the focal message that have changed countless lives. And when they are believed, those words can change any life in this place right now. It isn't a matter of if they have power, but whether or not you actually believe it. A recent survey revealed that 66% of Americans actually believe the biblical accounts of Jesus' resurrection that we just read. Physical resurrection, moment in history. But startlingly, the startling news is that only about half of that number strongly believe it. So they believe it as history, they just don't believe it with their life. So welcome to Easter Sunday, where many of you believe it as history, you believe it as tradition, you believe it as religion, you just don't believe it with your life. Because so often, there is a complete breakdown between our confession and our conviction. So the sermon could stop at those three words, but since you're all here, we'll continue. And I want to just point out what it would look like if the world had not been turned upside down by the reality of a resurrection. what does it look like in the world where some of you currently dwell, where Christ practically has not given you the power of his very own resurrection? And for this, we can actually look to the word, because the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a church in Corinth wrestling with the question of the resurrection. And so as he lays out the evidence of the resurrection and the philosophical thought for the resurrection, he also lays out an alternative world where the resurrection doesn't happen. And in that world, we can see the grave consequences of if Easter is just a myth. So if you have a Bible, once again, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 14, this is just a thought experiment, but I find it a helpful one. He says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and our faith also is empty. He goes on to say, yes, and we're found to be false witnesses of God, going around preaching this message that Christ has conquered the grave, and if he hasn't, the message is hopeless. In other words, if the tomb is not empty, the Christian message is. And so is any faith that you would put inside of it. Theologian John Stott says, the person and work of Christ are the rock upon which the Christian religion is built. If he is not who he said he was, and if Jesus did not do what he said he had come to do, namely, to pay for the sins of the world by dying on the cross and conquering death by rising on the third day. If this never happened, the foundation is undermined and the whole superstructure will collapse. So let me speak to some of you who are not regular church attenders and you have your own critiques of Christianity, and I'm sure a lot of them are valid. I just want to help you make sure that you have the right first and foremost critique. Because first and foremost, your critique should not be that you just don't like Christians. Welcome to the club. We sometimes don't like each other. We're working on that. That's why we meet every Sunday to talk about it. Your critique of Christianity cannot just be, and should not be, that you don't like the ethics. How Jesus taught us to treat one another and to wait on him and to endure this world. You may not like the ethics, but if Christ conquered the grave, you might want to listen to him about how your life was designed. And your critique should not just be, well, what about all the other religions? Because today we find ourselves standing alone on a claim that no other religion makes. If the bones of Buddha were presented to us, Buddhism would be fine. If the bones of Muhammad were discovered and the grave was seen, Islam would move on. And on down the line, Moses, if you find his grave, there's no problem with celebrating Judaism. Joseph Smith, whoever the religious leader is, they can die and the movement is not dependent on their life. But with Christianity, if there is no Christ, there is no message. If Christ is dead, Christianity is a dead end. And so for those of you who are visiting, you picked the perfect weekend because it all hinges on today. If the reality of the resurrection is true, you have to bend your knee to Christ. And if it isn't, go to Barnes & Noble, buy a self-help book, and enjoy the rest of your Sundays, because the message is hopeless. Not only is the message hopeless, as Paul will continue to play out this thought experiment, it says in the next verse, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Yes, you have come to church to hear that the problem with the world and the problem with your world is that God had created you to live according to his design and his ways and his will. We call that righteousness. And all of us have fallen short of that standard. Sin is the problem. In the early 1900s, the Times of London reportedly sent out a question to several authors and writers and thinkers of the day. And it was simple. What is wrong with the world. And of course, being a newspaper, I'm sure they were expecting to find a large word count of essays and proses about politics and society and economics, maybe tariffs, maybe not. Maybe morality, maybe all of the problems that break down in neighborhoods and the crumbling issues of each city specifically. But one response was the clear winner. It simply said, "Dear sirs, I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton, famous Christian theologian." He, in one simple phrase, could diagnose what is wrong with every city, every country, every world, including your world. The problem with the world is that there is a sin problem, and every single one of us have been sinned against, which I'm sure you'll be happy to point out, and you have been the offender as well. And the whole mission of religion is trying to understand how to make right with that. How do we make right with a holy God as a sinful people? And the message of Jesus, unique amongst all other answers, is that God himself would provide a way for people to be cleansed. That there is no Easter message without a Good Friday where Christ hangs on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of the world, which is death. But if he did not rise, then death conquered the Savior. And a dead Savior will not save you. It doesn't matter how loud you sing or how loud you plea. If Christ remains in the grave, then you are still looking for an answer to your sins. Not only is the message hopeless and we have no hope for the cleansing of our sins, we also have no hope in death. He continues to write. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, just that one sentence is full of theology. There is a Christian tradition that has now been part of everyday language. Every time you use the word cemetery, you are dating back to the early Christian traditions that believed those who died were only sleeping. Cemetery means resting place, where the body would die and wait in rest for a resurrection, when Christ, who raised from the grave, would then give life to the mortal bodies for those who are in Christ by faith. And it is a faith statement to say that those who have died are only sleeping. Anyone who believes in Jesus, is their body is sleeping until the final day when he raises those who have put their faith in him. But if Christ has not raised, then sin has not been dealt with, and death has not been defeated, and those who have put their faith in Christ, or anything else for that matter, have no reason to believe that there is life beyond this life. He says that those who have died are perished. That means expired for good. And let me share my experience as a pastor who gets the joy of standing on this very stage in a similar setting. Flowers and people who are dressed nicer than usual, coming to a funeral. And I've done countless funerals over my years of being a pastor. And I have to say, there is no better place to preach an Easter message than to those who are weeping the sorrow of love lost in the face of death. And over the years of preaching those messages, I find the audience to be very indiscriminate in what they're willing to receive that day. Meaning you don't have to be a believer in Jesus or a Christian. When you come to the funeral, ignited inside of your heart is the reality that we know that death is not supposed to win. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has written eternity on our hearts. And because our hearts long for eternity, every time someone dies, it feels wrong. God created us to live with him forever. And when we face death, we are meant to have something that stares in the face of death and says, "You will not win." But if death did win, if God sent his son into the world and the son remained dead, we have no hope for the funeral. And the funeral awaits all of us. Every funeral you go to is just a preview of your own. It comes quite unexpectedly when you're least expecting it. And every single one of you have to give an answer to the eternity that is written in your heart for how you live this life with any hope that it is not the end. We have no hope in the message of Christ if he did not rise. We have no hope that our sins could be forgiven if he did not rise. We have no hope in the face of death if he did not rise. And we have no hope in very life itself. He finally says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men are the most to be pitied. I have heard it said, and maybe you have thought this yourself, that even if Easter was a myth, even if Jesus was just a good idea passed down from the hands of historians that were well-meaning, surely we can say that his moral teaching is worth clinging to. Anyone who reads the Sermon on the Mount and reads the ethics of Jesus and his vision for a community of people to live together and love together and self-sacrifice could see a vision for any family or any city or any government to build a foundation upon, regardless of the reality of a resurrection. And yet, the Apostle Paul says that that is foolishness. That if you put your faith in Christ and his ways and live your life as though this is a reality, the resurrection is real, a truth of history, and it's not, the world should feel sorry for you. And it stands to reason. Read the Sermon on the Mount and read it with no hope of any reward after this life. Why on earth, if someone slapped your cheek, would you turn to give them another? If there is no God of justice, if there is no final reward where you will endure suffering for the end when you can be greeted with the beautiful phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. If there is no reward for giving the shirt off your back to someone in need, if there is no finality and end to the story that is good and not just death, why would you do that? Why would you go the extra mile when an enemy asks you to carry his bags for one if there is no final reward to any of this? Paul will go on to point out the absurdity of living this life with any sense of duty to the fellow man or idea that you'd be rewarded for how you live. In the same chapter, he says, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Live it up today. Tomorrow you die, and that's that. One person said, live like a hog and die like a dog. There's no point. And we could expound upon what he said. Lie, cheat, and be greedy, for tomorrow you die. And that's that. Worry, despair, and be hopeless, for tomorrow you die. And that's that. Scroll, swipe, and be numb to it all, for tomorrow you die. And that is that. Because life has no meaning. There's no end to the story. If Christ did not rise, this is all you're ever going to have. The Christian message would be hopeless. There is no hope for sin. There is no hope for death. And there is no hope for life. And as I preach that on Resurrection Sunday, it all seems patently wrong. How dare we speak of such hopelessness in the face of the resurrection reality? And that is why, as you continue to read this letter that Paul wrote so everyone would know, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And he has become the first fruits for those who have fallen asleep. He's become the preview, the pattern of what's to come for everyone who have put their faith and their trust and their life into his hands. His ending becomes your ending. His beginning becomes your beginning. And that is why there is no one like him, as we sang. There is nothing in the world like the celebration of God sending his son into the world, defeating sin and death, leaving in the grave, and coming out the victor so that we could say, there is power in our God. And we now stand 2,025 years later in a line of history defined by the resurrection of Christ, when death reigned and when death was defeated. And I once again sympathize and speak to those of you who come here as skeptics or feeling as outsiders, not yet convinced of the message of the reality of death being defeated for all of humanity to hear the message of the gospel. Because it is hard to prove or falsify an event from 2,025 years ago. If you are interested, if God is prompting you to seek him still, I encourage you to read the entirety of 1 Corinthians 15. It is Paul's defense of the resurrection. He starts with the historical witnesses, those who experienced him, the disciples who went from disbelief to belief because they encountered him. Paul shares of his own testimony, an enemy of Christ, won by the encounter he had with the living Christ. He speaks of 500 people who saw him at once, witnesses that at the time could have been asked to give their account. But even without the historical evidence, without you being there yourself, there is a way for you to encounter the power of the resurrection here and now. I like what C.S. Lewis says about why he believes in Christianity. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. He says, I believe in Christianity like I believe the sun has risen. Yes, I can see it rise, but once it rises, it shines light on everything else. And that same perspective can be used to confirm the reality of the resurrection. Not just because it happened, yes, it happened. But because it happened, you can now see everything else. Consider everything we found hopeless apart from Christ raising from the grave, now experienced by all of you who believe. Because Christ is risen, you can experience the power of the gospel, the Christian message. You can experience that when the Lord allows you to sit under the power of the message, you can receive it in your heart, and it can, in fact, change your life. You can receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him who was raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You can go from powerless message to the power of the gospel by the indwelling of the Spirit that gives life to your life now. Because he is risen, you can experience the forgiveness of all of your sins. No doubt when sins are mentioned, one of the reasons it makes us uncomfortable is because we're really good at keeping our record. Some of you know what you've done. Some of you know what you're doing. Jesus says anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And you can spend your whole life wrestling with the things that you do that you don't want to do, that add the burden of guilt and shame to your life. But since he is risen, you can experience the chains of sin being broken. And how many of us stand here celebrating the power of the resurrection with an encounter of being set free from the power of sin to live in the power of Christ? Ephesians chapter 1 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I've heard it said the cross of Christ is the payment and the resurrection of Christ is the receipt our sins are paid in full. No one has to leave here burdened by their mistakes and their failures, feeling separated from God and people. You can experience the reality of the resurrection by experiencing the reality of freedom from sin. And because he is risen, you can experience hope in the face of death. Paul will go on to write a promise that all of you sit under. As we celebrate Easter looking back on a moment in history, we celebrate Easter looking forward for a future moment of history. And that is when, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And you can know that reality now. You can go through the pain of a lost loved one and know that if they are in Christ, you will see them again. You can receive that for your own life, and the fear of headline news and the death that plagues our world does not have to be a fear you live in, because you have a vision for life after life. Because he is risen, you have a reward for your faith. That you can listen to the teachings of Jesus. You can live the Sermon on the Mount. You can suffer in this life for the joy of the life to come. As Jesus was approaching the cross, he says, in this world, you'll have much trouble. And you don't need a preacher to tell you that. In this world, you will have much trouble. Amen? But Jesus says, take heart. I've overcome. And today we stand on the reality that he has overcome death. What else plagues your life that he cannot overcome? Three words that will change your life. Three words that changed the course of the history of our world. Three words that have changed so many of you from death to life, from hopelessness to hope. Are you ready? He is risen. Three words. He is risen. Amen.